Would you give Jimmy a great big hand as he comes to see me? Amen.
Sweetness? Uh-huh. Deborah wants to say something.
Well, I'm so glad that we're here, and I love to come to be with Pastor Bronk and Candy, especially Miss Candy, because she's my girlfriend. You know, she's a trooper, you know. She has to put up with these two husbands of ours. But we are just thrilled to be here, and we love you and pray for you and know that the Lord is moving mightily in this place. And I just always can't wait to come here and worship and pray with everyone. So thank you for everything, and God bless you.
This will be our last night with you. I guess I need to hurry up because Pastor has told me I have till 8:30 and I've got to be out of the house at 8:35. So, in fact, I see a couple people are missing. I'm assuming they're over there packing my bags for me. Rent a car is getting ready to show up. But it's been enjoyable. Has this been a blessing to you?
Amen.
You know, it is my most sincere desire that something that I have said would add value to your life and help you to benefit you as you journey through life and into God. Because without any exaggeration, I can honestly say that my one ambition is to live a life that's pleasing in His sight and be a benefit to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I believe in the potential of the church. I do believe the church is the greatest, most wonderful organization, if I can use that word, on the planet. And that it's filled with people of love and faith and virtue. And that God has left us here to His own demerit. I mean, He wants us with Him, but He's left us here so that we can make a change. And I think the world ought to be a better place because we've existed. Amen? You know, each night, Pastor has said something that I don't even think he realizes how much it's meant to me, but he has mentioned about how the messages have been motivational, but they've gone beyond motivational. And I do hear that from time to time. A couple years ago, I was ministering in a certain church that one of the members had a history of being responsible for hiring some of the most noted motivational speakers in the country, like people like Zig Ziglar and others, to come into different corporations. And the first time he ever heard me minister, he said, "Jimmy, you're in the top three of the best speakers I've ever heard." And I took that as a compliment because I knew it wasn't empty flattery. He was being sincere. And not long after that, another person told me, they said, "You know, you're exceptionally motivational." And he said, if only you would learn to say what you're saying without using scripture, he said, I could set you up to make a lot of money as a motivational speaker. And, you know, making a lot of money sounds pretty good. You know, especially as a missionary. And I told Deborah, because there again, I took it as a compliment. There was never any consideration of it. But I shared it with Deborah, and I told her, I said, "But you know, love, if you took away the scripture, I've got nothing to say." You know, there is no message without the scripture. Because the most motivational statement that the world has ever heard is that one right there.
Yes. Hallelujah.
That's the most motivational statement. That's what motivates me. Motivates me to pray more. Motivates me to try more. Motivates me to worship more. Motivates me to give more. Motivates me to go more. Because Jesus is the greatest motivator this planet's ever, ever encountered. And if we'll let Him speak to us, truly speak to us, He will constantly motivate us to become more than who we've ever dreamed we're capable of being. You know, you just can't get away from Gideon when the angel came to Gideon and called him a mighty man of valor, and Gideon just could not comprehend that greeting. And he assumed it had to be for somebody else because of the way he saw himself. And you remember the children of Israel, when they went into the promised land, they could not conceive that something so grand could be theirs, because they said, We're only grasshoppers. And the way that they viewed themselves, that's what kept them out of the promised land. It wasn't God's desire that they stay out. The way their self-esteem is what kept them out. And Gideon had to, his self-esteem had to change so that he could become who God envisioned. And that's all I'm attempting to do with each of these messages, is to encourage you to increase your self-esteem, not an empty self, but realizing that the giftings that He's placed within you are valuable. And you're valuable because the Master Motivator has touched you. Amen? Well, let's get into the Word. You know, I'm older now than I was yesterday, so I don't have as much energy. Pastor's been already trying to sell me a line of supplements. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, those 39-year-olds, they can preach forever, but once you hit 40... Hallelujah, Father. I don't know what we're going to put a title on this one tonight, but it's going to be going along the same lines. Last night I shared some things with you, and I just want to kind of jump off that same place. I told you that everything that God creates is meant to produce. Everything produces. If God created it, it was meant to produce. Faith produces. Everything that is derived from God has God's DNA within it, and it produces, it creates life, it grows, it moves, it flows. It's like God. God is not a stagnant individual. God is not sitting up in heaven with a boring existence. God is moving, He's flowing, He's creating. I don't know all that He's doing, but I know if you could get God's day planner, if you could look at His time schedule, it would blow your mind, because God is doing things. He's involved in things. The Bible says His eyes are going to and fro over the whole earth constantly, looking for opportunities to prove Himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are toward Him. God is not stagnant. God is not a boring individual. God is an active individual. And those who know God are just like God. The church ought not to be a boring place. It ought to be the most exciting club you've ever entered into. It ought to be so exciting that they have to charge you a entry fee to get in because people are lined up. You know, some folks come to church because it's cheap entertainment. But it ought not be that way. This ought to be the most exciting place on the planet. This ought to be the most exciting place in Immokalee, because there's nowhere else you can go to hear the words of life that forever change your destiny. You come in here crippled, you leave walking. You come in here blind, you leave seeing. You come in here despondent, you leave encouraged. You come in here broken, you leave whole. Where else can you go and have that done to you? Amen? Hallelujah, Jesus. So tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about purpose. Your purpose. Remember we said this in either Sunday or Monday, that your business is life. Everything that has life produces. When a tree stops producing leaves, it's dead. You know it's time to cut it down. But as long as there's life, something's going to come out of it. And if you're alive, there ought to be something coming out of your existence, producing something. You have a purpose. That purpose will encourage you in tough times. Knowing that you have a purpose will keep you going when nobody else is around to encourage you. Your purpose will motivate you to try one more time. You know, and whenever you give up, you've given up just a wee bit too soon. At whatever price you decide to sell out, you sold out too cheap. Because you're worth more than you possibly know, and your destiny's greater than you could ever conceive. Time alone is the only thing that can tell the greatness. Listen, I don't believe that God has ever made a failure. I don't believe God makes failures. Men make failures. You've got to get man to twist your thinking to believe that you're a failure. Because God simply can't conceive of failure. He's never tasted it. He's never experienced it. It's not part of His dictionary. So the more that we walk in harmony and in tune with Him, then the greater that becomes true of us, that soon failure just becomes something we can't conceive. It might look like we failed. It might taste like we failed. It might feel like we failed. But we know we can't fail, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the... Are y'all with me, or am I just preaching to myself tonight? Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. That is not mythology. That's reality. That's not fiction. That's fact. You know, I remember reading a story about George Whitefield. Y'all know who George Whitefield was? George Whitfield was one of the companions of John Wesley who birthed the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church at one time was the Pentecostal organization in the planet. It was alive. Miracles were happening. Well, George Whitfield was a preaching companion for John Wesley. And George Whitfield was troubled because only several thousand people were showing up to hear him preach at a time. And he thought it ought to be more than that. And he noticed that when he preached, his congregation, the audiences that he had were not nearly as big or as large as the audiences that were showing up at the theaters back then, you know, the live plays. And so he was able to have an audience with the man who was the greatest actor of his day. And George Whitfield asked him a question. I remember this. I read it years ago, but it's never left me because it had such an impact on me. George Whitfield said, "I don't understand why, when you do a play, more people show up to see you portray fiction than show up to hear me preach the truth. I don't understand why that is." And the actor said, "Well, that's simple." He said, "Because you take reality and treat it like it's fiction. I take fiction and treat it like it's reality." People want reality. Do you hear what I just said? When you take the truth and treat it as though it was reality, it leaves you empty. But the actors were taking fiction and treating it as though it was reality, and people by the droves were showing up because people want reality. The reason our churches are not flooded with folks is because we treated the truth like it was fiction. And it's not fiction, it's reality. The reality is that you were not created a failure. Somebody had to invade your life. Some voice had to speak up in your life to convince you that you were a failure, because that dictate never comes from heaven. Heaven knows that you were created for great things. Time will prove the greatness of your purpose. Most people that do great things don't realize it was great when they were doing it. They were just doing what they had to do. They were just doing what was before them to do. They were just doing something, and time proved it to be great. Don't look for something great to do, just look for something to do. And time will make what you do great. Hallelujah, Jesus. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. This is the last night I have with you, so I'm just going to let it all out, okay? Hallelujah, Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We're still talking about leaving the past behind you. Being set free. We've never left that theme. Being set free from the past. The past is a wonderful place to learn. It's a lousy place to live. The problem with backward living is it robs you of the potential of tomorrow. Another thing it will do is people who live backward tend to have the root of bitterness firmly established in their souls. People who live backward are bitter people. They're bitter about what happened to them. They're bitter about what was said about them. They're bitter about the betrayal they encountered. They're bitter about the disappointments they had. They're bitter about the way people interacted or did not interact with them. They're bitter about the way people lied, said they would do certain things and didn't do that. If you live backward, you tend to be bitter. But if you live forward, and this is what I'm going to show you tonight, forward living keeps you too busy to be bitter. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Listen to this. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now, there's two things that I want to point out. The first one, I'm not going to focus too heavily on it right now, but this word, His purpose, is not in the original. It's implied, so I'm not saying it's wrong, because everything is His purpose. But the reason it's not in the original is because it was more individualistic than it was pluralistic. And in other words, His purpose is like universal. You understand? And it's easy to lose your individuality in His purpose. But God is not so much the God of the masses as He is the God of the individual. In other words, God doesn't just treat you like He treats everyone. He knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you, and He interacts with you as an individual, just like any good parent does. God is very, very focused on you as an individual. He does have an overall plan. He has a plan for the church. He has a plan for nations. He has a plan for the world. But above and beyond all of that, not lost in it, is His plan for you. God doesn't lose sight of you by looking at the overall scheme of things. And this is the reason it's important that you understand that His is implied, but it's not in the original. Because purpose is an individual thing. In other words, I don't run your race, you don't run my race. Paul said that the gospel to the Gentiles was given to me in the same way that the gospel to the Jews was given to Peter. An individual plan. Paul was effective in reaching his group of people. Peter was effective in reaching his group of people. All in all, reaching both groups of people was God's plan, but God made it individual. You understand what I'm saying? The reason this is important is because my purpose won't keep you going when you reach tough times. And as much as I believe that the church ought to have a corporate vision, running with Pastor Bronk's vision won't necessarily keep you going in your tough times. You've got to know that God, just like God has a plan for this church, this local body of believers, He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you that's as unique as your fingerprints, and it's the understanding, the realization, and the appreciation of that individual purpose that only you carry, that makes you unique and therefore valuable, will keep you going in the tough times. And I wish, you know, when James wrote his book and he said, brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And I wish he had left that word out. Because if he had never said when, then I could have at least desperately believed that I didn't have to encounter various trials. But he used the word when. Motivated by the Holy Ghost, he put the word when in there. Which lets me know that if you're not in, you're about to enter. And when you've encountered those various trials, it's the understanding that even though it looks like it's the end of the line for you, even though the devil rises up with about the only lie he's got left, you ain't gonna make it. The understanding that you have a purpose that is yet unfulfilled will keep you running when you feel like stopping. When everything in your body, when every cell cries out, let's just stop trying, it's too hard, it's taking too long. The understanding that you have unrealized potential, that you have a purpose that has not yet been fulfilled, will keep you going at that moment. And that's the reason you've got to understand it's not just His purpose, universal. It's His purpose, individual. Because you can't die till you're done. This is why the Apostle Paul was able to stand up on the bow of that storm-tossed ship and say, brethren, be of good cheer. Don't you know those sailors thought he had gone seasick? Be of good cheer, man. Are you nuts? We're tossing things overboard to try to stay afloat. Water's coming in faster than it's going out. We are going down. We're going to die. We're all, it's over. It's over. And Paul stands up. This is what makes preachers so strange. Not only preachers, but people that know God, because they don't look at their environment to judge the faithfulness of God. They judge their environment by the faithfulness of God. Then they say, though it looks like it's over, it can't be over because I ain't got to where I'm going. And until I get to where I'm going, you can't die because you're with me. And when you feel like you've hit the end of your road and when all the signs say dead end and the smooth road of pavement is no longer under, now you're just bumpy. And it feels like everything's shaking and falling apart. You've got to know, if you're not there yet, remember what we said about Paul? Brothers, I haven't got there yet. That word denotes continuance. You may not, maybe everything is shaking and things are falling off the dashboard. And I mean, pieces of your car are coming off. But if you ain't there yet, that engine ain't gonna die. Purpose. All things work together for the good of them that are called according to purpose. Purpose. You've got to know, you've got to be able to look in the mirror and know that the church has purpose. Yes, thank God that the church has a purpose. This local body has a purpose. But you've got to look in the mirror and know that you're looking at a man or a woman born of destiny with purpose. And that purpose helps you to produce. And I told you that everything born of God produces. God has never created anything that didn't produce. The Greek word that we get, there's one Greek word that we, you know, oftentimes in the purpose of translation, I found this out real well when we had to do things like translate Pastor Dave's book into Polish. You know, the translations don't go word for word. Sometimes it takes a whole group of words to translate one word from another language. And it's that way very often when we took Greek or Hebrew words and tried to make English phrases or, you know, get the English meaning across, it wasn't just word for word, it would take whole phrases. So the word working together actually comes from one Greek word, which is synergio. The reason I'm pointing this out is because it's important that you know this. It says all things work together. Synergio. All things have synergy. Synergy is not a new word. It's a word that is used in the corporate America all the time. When you go through corporate training, they'll talk to you about synergy. And what they're saying is, when you join Walmart or you join Kmart or you join whatever other mart it is you're a part of, they'll tell you your individual talents combined with the talents of all the other employees create a synergy that makes the company greater than the sum parts of its employees. Well, corporate America didn't think up that term. God did. Listen to this. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 7 through 9. Listen to this. And you shall chase your enemies. That right there ought to give you reason to shout. Because some of you have been getting chased for years. And it feels like the devil's always stealing your lunch money. It's time you take his. Because doesn't the Bible say that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just? Hello? Remember I told you the church is an invasive force. We're not supposed to be defensive. We're not supposed to be reactionaries. We're supposed to take preemptive action. We don't wait till what the devil does and then we react. Well, let's call a prayer meeting because the devil's done something bad. Well, he always does something bad. He's the devil. But you call a prayer meeting before he does something bad to stop him from doing something bad. Remember, I told you, you've got to learn to be your own prophet. You don't need to wait, and as much as I respect and love, you don't need to wait for Pastor Dave Roberson to come back down to Immokalee to give you a prophetic word. You can give yourself one tomorrow. I will live and not die. That's as good as anything you're going to get from Pastor Dave or anyone else you esteem. I will make it. I will succeed. Well, listen to what he says. He said, you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall. That's it. Go home. That right there is enough. It's about time you start chasing your enemies, and they fall before you. And listen to this. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword, for I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. Now that is synergy. If five working together can chase 20, but 100 working together can chase 100 each. Five chasing 20, what is that? That's 5-4 each. But you add a few more, that's synergy. That's what all synergy means is that the individual parts coming together become greater than the whole. In other words, 2 plus 2 no longer equals 4, it equals 40. I don't understand it any more than you do. But I know when my faith joins his faith, we're not just 2. Somehow God gets involved and we become 20. Now what he said here, back up here in Romans, he said all things produce a synergy in your life. Now not all things are good. It's not what the scripture says. But all things working together, the synergy of all of your experiences produce something than the greater, produce something greater than the sum total of your experiences. I'm going somewhere. I'm not just trying to lose you. I'm going somewhere with this. This all is tied into purpose. When you are living life according to a purpose, when you are chasing down, Paul said, I'm working to obtain that for which I was obtained, or I'm working to get a hold of that for which I was gotten a hold of. Paul said, I'm chasing my purpose. When you are living life in such a way that you are living not chaotically, not haphazardly, not whatever, you know, whatever happens, happens, and you just roll with. I'm not talking about that kind of living. If that's the kind of living you want to do, then this doesn't apply to you. I'm not just talking about living or existing and just taking up space and living to die and pay your taxes. I'm talking about achieving that for which you were born. When you are living life in such a way that you're achieving something that's greater than you, when you're a part of something that's greater than you and you're living for that purpose, then all of the things that happen to you no longer affect you as individual parts. They have worked together to form a synergy in your life, and you become greater than what you've experienced. Does that make sense? You become greater than that tragedy. You become greater than that betrayal. You become greater than that pain. You become greater than that defining moment. That thing that happened to you that sought to destroy you, when the devil tried to decrease you, God only increased you. When the devil tried to diminish you, God established you. When the devil tried to steal your dream, God firmly established your dream. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. When those things that sought to define you, when you're living according to a purpose, they lose their ability to define you as individual parts because they work together for a greater good. I'm going to show you this in the life of Joseph. Go back to the book of Genesis. We don't want to read the whole story, but you know the life of Joseph. Just hit some of the highlights. Joseph was betrayed by his family. Any of y'all ever been betrayed by family? I mean by a loved one, someone who had either verbally or by birth had an oath to be with you and protect you, and they betrayed you? Y'all ever been betrayed by a loved one? It just ain't right. It just ain't right. I mean, I don't know where it is, but I know it's written somewhere. Family, by law, has to love you. I mean, your brothers, especially your big brothers, they're supposed to be the ones that come to the schoolyard when the bully's picking on you. They're supposed to be the ones who gather around in a circle and protect you. Family. When that bond of brotherhood and bond of blood is betrayed, That's a hurtful experience. When the one who's supposed to love you goes out of their way to hurt you. When the one who's supposed to edify you with your words is the source of the gossip that destroys your reputation. See, you thought you're the only one that ever went through what you've gone through. I'm telling you, if you'll get into the pages of the Bible, you'll find out other people had it bad too. If you'll just take yourself off the center of your universe, you'll find the person sitting right next to you's had pain. He was betrayed by family. Two, he was sold into slavery, sold to a pagan soldier. This is not a good thing. Remember, I'm still Romans. All things work together. That's a principle of life. But individually, not everything is good. It doesn't feel good when you're going through it. It doesn't feel good when family betrays you. It doesn't feel good when you're sold into slavery. The third thing that happened to him, he was put into prison for doing the right thing. Have you ever done the right thing and been punished for it? Refused to cheat on your test and still get accused of cheating? Hello? To do the right thing and still wind up getting punished. That's not a good thing. All these things happened to Joseph. And they didn't happen just for 1 month. I mean, depending upon who you read after, he was going through this for 17 years. 17 years he had to dwell in the betrayal. He had to dwell in slavery. He had to dwell in denial. People, remember, he told the baker and the butler, this is something that his gift was used to promote them, but they forgot him when they were promoted. That's enough. I mean, I've had people call me and say, Jimmy, what's God sharing with you? I'll tell them, they'll preach it. And then they'll call me and tell me what a great impact it had on the church, but they don't invite me to preach it. I mean, when your gift, when your prophetic anointing or your prayer sustains somebody else and then they leave you. Yet that ever happened? You pray someone through and then they wind up leaving you anyhow? Your gift is used to promote them and then they forget all about you. That happened to Joseph. Remember, he told him, he said, now you're going to go before Pharaoh, and when you get there, tell Pharaoh about me. Well, the day after they were out, maybe he thought some soldiers were going to come and get them. They didn't. A week goes by, a month. He's still in. At some point, it became clear they had forgotten him. All of these things compounded in Joseph's life. Individually, none of them were good. But go over here and let me show you something. Go to Genesis chapter 45. The reason I'm showing you this is because, see, if you live backward, if you live in any one of these moments, they would surely make you bitter. But when you live forward, even though in your life has entered pain and tragedy and betrayal and the same things that enter into everyone else's life as we journey through this world, different things are done to us that have the ability, that have, if we grant them the authority, the ability to define us, if we live backward in those moments, then they will succeed in defining us and they'll make us bitter. But if we live forward and we're not dwelling on those things that happen to us, somehow the book of Romans, the principle of life comes true and all things work together for the good of those who are living not in what was, but according to purpose. And your purpose is always before you, never behind you. This is all I've tried to point out all week when the scripture says that he's the God of the living, not the dead. Your business is life, not procrastination, no backward living. If you're going to grab a hold of the plow, you've got to look where the horse is going, not where the horse has been. Because backward living will hinder you from becoming more than who you are, and you were created to be more than who you are. I don't care if you hear me say that a million times. I'll say it a million times until you start treating truth like truth. And refuse those people who have hurt you the privilege of defining you. When Joseph finally stood face to face with the people that were the catalyst for all of his pain, I want you to listen to what he told them. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. I mean, I want you to think about this. 17 years he'd been separated from his family. 17 years he had gone from the pit to Potiphar's house, to prison. All because of the jokers that were standing in front of him right now. Those people who should have been the most loyal to him were the catalyst for his situation. And I mean, now the roles were reversed. He could have inflicted some pain. But listen to what he says to him. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. Because you sold me here. He didn't deny. Remember I told you when Paul said forgetting those things, it doesn't mean you have no recollection of. It just means you no longer carry the weight of. That thing no longer presses you down. The memory of it no longer depresses you. He still remembered they threw him in the pit. He still remembered getting sold to the traveling band going into Egypt. He still remembered everything they had done. But somehow he had risen above the individual acts. And a synergy had been created in his life to make him more than the sum total of the tragedy and the pains that he had experienced. I don't know if this is absolutely the truth, but I could say one of the greatest victories you'll ever have in life is gaining victory over what happened to you. All things are new. We always say it. Behold, all things are new, but are they new to you? Have you ever let the reality of that new birth make you new in your mind? Not if you're still dwelling on that which happens to you. If you're still living in a betrayal of 15 years ago, then you're not new. You're new spiritually, and you'll go to heaven, but you're going to live in hell until you get there. He said, "You sold me here." He had remembrance. They sold him. But look at the very next thing he says. He said, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me." They sold him, but God sent him. Let me repeat that. They sold him. That's undeniable. But God sent him. From his perspective, what they did, he wasn't justifying what he did, what they did. But he was saying, I am greater than what you did to me. I have gone past the pain of what you inflicted. I am, God has done something so great in my life that I no longer hold you to what you did. I have released you in my mind. I know what you did was wrong, but what you did no longer depresses me. No, what you did no longer defines me, because I am living according to the purpose that I saw in that dream way back when, and I've never let go of that dream, and that dream has catapulted me beyond the pain of what you inflicted. Joseph was living forward, not backward. And because he had let the past go behind him, that root of bitterness that would have been in most people's hearts wasn't found in his. He said, you sold me. There's no denying you lied about me. There's no denying you went out of your way to hurt me. There's no denying that what you did was wrong, but I'm beyond that. Remember what I told you, that freedom comes when you no longer care? He no longer cared what they did to him. It no longer had a hold on him. Which is why he was able to tell them, look it, I'm not angry with you, so don't be angry with yourself. Not only was he not going to inflict pain upon them, he didn't want them to inflict pain upon themselves. Now tell me that's not freedom. He said, for God sent me, from his perspective, behind all of the things that were done, some of which you'll understand. So listen, sometimes what happens to you, you understand. You did something that brought something, and you know that somehow what you did caused what happened in your life. But sometimes what happens to you, you don't understand. I mean, you're just going about your merry way. You've been doing everything you know to do. You've been loving everyone. You've been smiling at everyone. You didn't kick the cat that morning. You didn't scream at the dog. You didn't scream at your wife. You just been a good person, and you're just going around. You're whistling Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And suddenly something happens to you that you did nothing to cause. Sometimes you know why it happened. Sometimes you don't know why it happened. But your reaction to it has to be the same. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And this thing that's happened to me will not define me, because I'm living according to God's purpose. And his purpose in my life is greater than this act. And I may hurt so bad that I want to crawl off behind a rock and die. But I'm not going to do it, because my purpose has not been fulfilled. Why are you downcast, O my soul? I know you hurt, but put on your boots, boy. We got some work to do. I tell you what, the gospel makes conditions for a lot of things. It doesn't make any conditions for pity. You are afforded the opportunity to do a lot of things. God won't take your laughter from you. He won't take your love from you. He won't take your enjoyment from you. He wants you to smell the roses. He wants you to watch the birds. He wants you to enjoy life. But one thing that he will not tolerate in you is pity. Because pity, in essence, pity is saying, that's a lie. Because what happened to me, Father, is greater than your grace. You're not allowed to feel bad about it. Why? Because you should not grant that person who hurt you that much authority in your life. Where was I? He said, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be nothing. Neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. I tell you what, when you're sent to help the very people that sought to destroy you, you're free. You're free. You know, the scripture says that Jesus suffered at the hands of sinners. And yet when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He was free. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me. But he just said, you sold me. But down here he says, it was not you who sent me, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. I'm still talking about synergy. Synergy is all things working together. Individually, they're not good. But working together, they make you more than who you were. Some of the things, listen, if what you went through didn't kill you, you're better for it. Some of you, listen, you wouldn't know how to love unless somebody really treated you badly. Listen, there are some things you don't know if they're real until they're tested. That's what James said. Remember, he said, when you encounter those various trials, he said, let patience have its perfect work. You don't know whether you have patience or not until that patience is put to the test. To love somebody who loves you, you don't know if you're really capable of love. You don't know if you're capable of love until somebody takes away every reason that you could ever possibly have for loving them. You following me? He, from his perspective, he never denied that what they did, but he denied them the authority of being the catalyst for his promotion or his demotion. In other words, he said, you did certain things, but behind it all, God was guiding my steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. I like how T.D. Jakes said, so he said, sometimes you just stumble into your destiny. I know we all want to have this vision. We're gonna ride on a white steed into our destiny. How did LaRue put it one time? God tells you, here's your inheritance, here's your promised land, and 15 years later, you're all battered and bruised, and your armor's torn off you. And God says, see, I gave it to you. Listen, it's just don't stop. See, maybe you're stumbling along, but as long as you're making forward progress, you're going to enter into that land, and realize that those people, they may have intended to hurt you, but God can use that very pain to make you more than who you are. He can make you understand the depths of His love in you, that love that's been rooted and established in you is greater than the pain that was afflicted to you. But you never know how great His love is in you for others until they've tested it. Is this making any sense to you? I'm talking about synergy. I'm talking about being greater than the sum total of the pain of the past, of refusing that incident the authority to define you anymore. And you can look at him like Joseph and say, you sold me, but God sent me. And the understanding of the purpose of God, the understanding of my purpose in God transcends your betrayal and pain. Listen to this in Genesis 50. Let's read these verses too. When you see your purpose, it gives you strength and endurance to continue. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Listen to what Joseph goes on to say. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. I'm not seeking retaliation because I'm not bitter. I'm not living in the past. I'm no longer that little boy in the pit. I'm no longer that boy bound in chains being dragged into Egypt. I'm no longer stuck in Potiphar's house. That was an experience I had, but I don't live in that moment anymore. There's a reason I'm telling you all this. He said, I'm not in prison anymore. I was in prison, but I'm not in prison anymore. And more importantly, prison's not in me. He goes on to tell him, he said, do not be afraid. Listen to what he says. For I am in God's place. I'm in God's place. I'm right in my purpose. I'm right in that place that I needed to be. And somehow, though I don't understand how, you were used to help get me here. You were used to make me better because you drove me into prayer, you dirty old nasty thing. You were used to make me love like I've never loved before. Now no one can reach the end of my love walk because you pushed me further than anyone else and I still love. You see what I'm saying? Greater than the sum total of those experiences. As for you, listen to what he says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. I wish y'all would listen to me tonight. When you understand that behind everything, God is still in control and that He still has a plan and He's not altered His plan simply because you were hurt. I told you that God does not look at your environment and change His plan or His esteem of you. He still believes that you're capable of doing everything that you were born to do, no matter what happened to you. In fact, if you'll understand purpose, He can use what was done to you for you. You were used. He said, you meant it for evil. There's no denying that your intentions weren't good. But you don't have the power to define me. There's no denying that you tried to hurt me, but you don't have the power to control me. There's no denying that you lied about me, but you don't have the power to control my destiny. I'm greater than what you did to me. This delivers you from seeking retribution. I mean, many of us, and I've been just as guilty as anyone else. Maybe you would never follow through with it physically, but you fantasized about hurting those people that hurt you. And you know you have. We all have. If only. If only. If I'd only had a gun, you'd be with Jesus. I watched a movie one time, and this guy was going about getting revenge, and a little Spanish guy told him, "You ought to forgive." No, that's not a Spanish. I'm not good with accents. He said, "You ought to forgive." And this guy looked at him and said, "Forgiveness is God's job. My job is to arrange the meeting." But you listen, as long as you're living in the past and you've not moved on, you know you've been guilty of fantasizing about retribution. What you would do if only you could meet him now. If only the roles have been reversed. If only I could have only thought of this. You know, you think, man, it's like they say something to you, and 10 minutes later you're going, "God, if I would have just thought, boy, that would have been a good one." You're still living in the past, and that root of bitterness is springing up in your soul. And though you've never done it physically, Jesus said if you look at a woman to fantasize and lust after her in your heart, though you never touched her, you've already committed adultery. He said if you look at your brother and you call him fool, maybe you've never hit him, but you've committed murder. So think, what does he think about you expending mental energy thinking about what if? Boy, if I'd only meet him now, I'd put them in their place. Why do you expend so much of your vital time, the most precious commodity you've ever been given on this planet, time? Why do you expend your time fantasizing about what if? You can what if from now until the grave, and it ain't going to change nothing, Jack. What if I'd been born white? What if I'd been born black? What if I'd been born rich? What if I'd married him? What if I'd married her? What if I had done this? Well, you didn't. You did what you did, and what you did was done to you. So what if ain't going to change nothing. And God doesn't deal in fantasy. He ain't never going to bring you back to that moment and say, "Okay, I'm going to give you another chance." That only happens in Hollywood. In life, you'll never relive that moment. You never get to jump in the same river twice. So now you've got to decide, am I going to live back there? Am I going to spend all of my future fantasizing about the past? Or am I going to realize what you did for evil, but what God did, He did for good, and God's greater than you. And I'm not going to allow you nasty old critter, to define me anymore. What you said about me, that ain't true. What you did to me, that ain't all there is. So therefore, because I don't hold you accountable, I ain't denying what you did, but I don't hold you accountable, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. When I get to heaven and I meet Joseph, I'm just going to go, wow. Dude, you're something else. You're off the charts, man. But I want to tell you, I appreciate what you did, because I learned a life lesson from you. I learned I don't have to, the people that put me in the pit, I didn't have to hold them accountable, because I'm better than they were. The people that sold me out, lied about me, betrayed me, diminished my potential, they ain't nothing but a thing. I rose above that. And I rose above it in large part because I read your life story. Thank you, buddy. Remember, we read in Romans, all those things that were written before were written for our instruction. So he goes on to say, don't be afraid, I'm going to provide for you and your little ones. Listen to this. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I mean, man, I just want to bow down in front of the guy. I just want to say, pray, put your hands on me. Because there's been a lot of people, I didn't want to talk kindly to them. I wanted to strap them to a chair and beat them with a rope. And you know you have to. But just like you, we all have to, and just like me, we all eventually have to come to that place where we release them and realize that all things work together for my good, because I'm living according to purpose. Hallelujah, Jesus. When you know the purpose, you can appreciate the parts. Let's go to Paul. We looked at Joseph, and I know I need to hurry up, but let's go to Paul. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll go to verse 11. I'm going to read you some things here. Is this helping you at all? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11:22. Paul says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far," listen, this is the part I want to get to, "in far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." Now this sounds like a testimony I've heard in some Pentecostal churches. Y'all remember testimony services? Y'all ever been in the testimony service? When I got saved, I got saved in a very large church, and they never had testimony services because there were just too many of them. But what eventually, after that, I went to work as an associate pastor in a smaller church, and they had testimony services. I had never encountered testimony services before. And the first time I ever had to give a testimony, you want to know, hear what my testimony was? This was my testimony. And after I listened to all their testimonies, I stood up and I said, "I want to thank God that I got saved before I came into this church." I've never said I was diplomatic. I just want to give thanks to God that I got saved before I came into this church, because if I had come into this church and heard all of your testimonies, I wouldn't want a Jesus. Because, I mean, if you hear their testimonies, I mean, the devil was all of that and God could barely get his act together. You know, I mean, the devil was inflicting this and the devil was doing that and the devil was stealing this, and poor God, he just couldn't quite get, he didn't know what was going on, but I mean, he surely couldn't protect his own people. And I mean, I was the associate pastor. And I listened to these folks and I just thought, my God, no wonder ain't no one gotten saved in this church in 50 years. I wouldn't get saved if I came into this. Well, think about Paul's testimony here. Can you? What an altar call. Why don't you all accept Jesus and you can be beaten in times without number? You can be in far more labors and far more imprisonments. Maybe you can get whipped 39 times. Well, it goes on. 3 times I was beaten with rods. You want to get saved? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Once I was stoned. Well, Rex has been there a couple more times than that. He just come out going, "What in the world is he saying?" That's where the jammy. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, and dangers in the wilderness, and dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. I want to be just like Paul. I've been in labor and in hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all of the churches. In other words, not only did he have to deal with all that, he had to put up with idiots in the church. He had to put up with fools. He said, apart from all those external things, man, apart, then there's the pressure of the people in the church. You know, Papa Hagen said one time, pastoring would be the easiest job in the world if it wasn't for people. But you know what? It doesn't matter what you do. If you got to deal with people, people can get on your nerves. Paul said, not apart from all these, why am I reading you this? Because Paul later went on to say, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course." Paul didn't see all these things that happened to him as tragic things. They were all things that happened on his way to the fulfillment of a purpose. And Paul had such a focus on the purpose that when he was, well, listen, let's just go back over some of these things, and I'm trying to hurry. But when he was beaten with, 3 times when he was beaten with rods, most people would have stopped. Most people would have given up. I mean, one night in the deep with sharks nibbling on your tootsies. That would have been enough. They would have said, "Well, you know, this thing ain't working. I go to prayer meeting every week and I'm out here in the middle of the deep. This ain't working." Most people would not have. How did Paul manage to endure all of this? Because his focus was not on the events, it was on the destination. Paul didn't live backward. He lived forward. He lived according to a purpose, and he had such focus on that which was coming that all of these things, they were just things. Why am I sharing this with you? Because maybe you'll never have this resume, but yours is pretty painful too. I mean, some people that have gone through what you went through lost their minds, and you're still here. So maybe you don't have this resume, but you've got a pretty impressive resume yourself. What's going to keep you going? What's going to give you the endurance to go beyond that next thing that happens? Because remember I told you from James, if you ain't in, you going in. Just welcome to life, baby. Welcome to life. The thing that's going to give you the ability to try one more time is the understanding purpose. Purpose. This can't be the end because I haven't done it yet. I've not yet accomplished. That dream that God gave me when I was 12, it hasn't been fulfilled, so this can't be the end. What kept Paul going when he was out there bobbing on the sea like a cork? I ain't done it yet. I've not yet obtained that for which I was obtained. I've not yet reached it. And until I reach it, this can't be the end, so I don't care how long I bob out here, God will eventually come get me. Purpose gives structure to life. I'm gonna skip over some things here. But go over here to the book of John. I know some people don't preach out of notes, but you ought to be thankful I do. Because if I didn't, you would truly hear an eternal message. To me, notes are a roadmap. It gives me a place to start and a place to end. Otherwise, this would be one of those long journeys. Because you can't ever get lost if you have nowhere to go. So every rabbit trail I'd go down, I'd be there. I'm going somewhere. Don't know where it is, but we're going there. Some of you that ain't even shaved yet, you'd have beards before I'd be done. Listen, where I tell you to turn, John. John chapter 7, verse 2. Purpose brings structure to life. Purpose gives you the ability to say no when you ought to say no and yes when you ought to say yes. When you understand purpose, you'll understand not every good thing is a God thing. You hear that? When you understand purpose, not every good thing is a God thing. It gives you the ability to organize and recognize, this is what I'm supposed to do. And you don't have to mimic everyone else. Because Christianity celebrates individuality, not independence, but individuality. God didn't make you to be like me. He didn't make you to be like Pastor Bronk. He didn't make you to be like Candy. He didn't make you to be like anyone else. He made you to be you. And the way you know you're the right you is because of purpose. You can celebrate your individuality without becoming the Lone Ranger. You can still interact and you can still submit and you can still be a part without losing you. Amen? Amen? Listen to this. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing." Listen to this. "For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to the feast because my time has not yet fully come." Remember I told you about seasons. That a season, the way to succeed is to do the right thing in the right season. If you do the wrong thing in the wrong season, you're out of season. And just like a fruit or a piece of fruit that's out of season, you're not going to be quite up to snuff. But when you don't recognize purpose, you have no concept of seasons, and therefore everything is okay to do at any time. You following me? Jesus said, look, you can go up because to you, you can do whatever you want whenever you want because you're not living according to a purpose. So for you, you can do it any time. But he said, my time is not yet. He said, I have a time. I have a season. There will be a season when I will do this thing. But you're not going to pressure me into doing it. You're not going to pressure me into getting out of prayer just because every other pastor has all these programs. and the pressure is applied to conform. But you don't have to conform when you know your purpose. And you know there'll be a season for me to come out and do these other things. But right now I'm doing this. Now for you, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, because you don't understand purpose. But when you understand purpose, there is a time for me to do it, but it's not yet. But when the right time comes, I'll do it. I'm still talking about purpose. Jesus said for you, because they weren't even believing in Him. They didn't understand He had a purpose. They just thought He wanted notoriety and fame. He said, but I'm living life according to a higher purpose than that, and my purpose dictates my actions. Not only can you not make me feel bad about myself, but you can't make me do something when I don't want to do it. Having said these things to them, He stayed in Galilee. But when His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He Himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. Jesus could not be forced to do something that did not fit His purpose. He could not be pressured. He could not be changed. He could not be killed. As He is, so are we in this world. When we understand purpose, we cannot be pressured. We cannot be changed. We cannot be killed. This don't do nothing for you. It helps me. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Now let's go back to Romans. We're going to be closing with this. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, we have knowledge of the fact, that all things work together. They have synergy. I am greater than the sum total of my experiences. When you're greater than the sum total of your experiences, you're not the victim anymore. Hear me, please. As long as you're still the victim, as long as you think like a victim, talk like a victim, act like a victim, you have not become greater than the sum total of that which happened to you. But when you become greater than the sum total, or let me say, the way to becoming greater than the sum total of that which has happened to you is to realize your life has a purpose. You don't just live to die. You live to produce. You live to accomplish. You live to succeed. You live to master. You live to take dominion. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But you've given him dominion over all the works of your hands. We know that all things, some of them hurt, some of them were confusing, some of them were disappointing, some of them were bewildering. And I didn't appreciate all of them as individual parts, but working together, they've created a me that I never knew could exist. I've become greater than the sum total of my experiences. All things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose. When you understand purpose, and this will be my last statement, when you understand purpose, you become what I like to call a beach ball Christian. What do you mean by that? First off, you're colorful, you're vibrant, you're a joy to look at. You know, your life's not filled with gray, mundane, boring. You're a colorful individual. It's okay to laugh. You know, some of you just need to learn to laugh. I think Christians that have no joy, that's kind of an oxymoron. It ought not to exist. A depressed Christian. You're either a man or you're a woman. You can't be both. You're either depressed or you're Christian. I just don't understand how you could be both. Some kind of mutant. Freak of nature. So what is a beach ball Christian? You ever tried to hold a beach ball underwater? You ever tried to push a beach ball down? I mean, somehow, I know there's no computers in there and there's nothing that tells it what to do, but somehow a beach ball always finds a way to pop back up. It's like no matter what you do to hold a beach ball down, it finds a way to come back up. And usually it hits you right in the head. You're trying to push that thing down and you're scheming, you even lay your whole body on it. And it flips you over and it comes back up. That's the way you ought to be. No matter what's done to depress you, you find a way to come back up. No matter how many people try to hold you under, you find a way to pop up. If you got to roll the whole world upside down, you're coming back up. Because you can't be held down. You a beach ball. You are a beach ball Christian. You understand purpose, and you know that your purpose is not to be beneath, it's to be above. Amen? You know, you can't be held down. You'll come back up and pop that thing right in the head, that devil trying to hold you down, pow, right in the nose. And you just float on top of the water, colorful, vibrant, saying, look at me. You thought you could pull me down, but I'm still here. Ain't changed my colors, ain't changed my stripes. Still the same. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I appreciate you allowing me to preach at you this week. God bless you.
Hallelujah. This is great. It's been fantastic. Let's just lift our voice to the Lord and receive it again in thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you. Hallelujah. How many of you really, truly appreciate the Lord just sending Jimmy and Deborah this week? Isn't that great? Hallelujah. I'll tell you, it has really been good. And I mean, I have really. And he talks about how we kid each other, but we're really like brothers. And this week has, in particular, has really ministered to me. It's been a for something that came at me, and the Lord healing me physically and doing some other things. It has been just a godsend. It's been good that you've been here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen.